O Lord, may the message of your word sink into the depths of our being and our hearts and souls, that we would treasure your words more than gold and your law more than the sweetness of honey on the honeycomb. Help us to grow in our faith in you, in our trust in you, in our hope for you. And may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes we yearn for simple solutions to complex problems. And yet we know in the heart of our hearts that quick fixes don't work anyway. Along this line, we think of the challenges facing the church today. And we tell ourselves, only if we could get back to being a church of the New Testament, things would be better. Well, in the case of Corinth, yes, they were a New Testament church. But I don't think we want to follow in their footsteps. They were not a model New Testament church. So perhaps we need some qualifiers if we think we want to get back to being a New Testament church. And in case you're wondering what was wrong with the church at Corinth, stay tuned. I'll just be covering 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9, but I'll tell you some of their problems later on in the epistle. And let me tell you, they were nothing to write home to mom about. They just weren't. They have as many problems as we have, and perhaps the Corinthian church had more. And so, J.I. Packer, an author I love, made this comment about the church in Corinth. Quote, "No church known to us received such wide-ranging apostolic rebuke as did the church at Corinth." But before Paul rebukes them and challenges them, he wants to encourage them. That's kind of a good thing, isn't it? If you're going to lay on some heavy news, let's give some praiseworthy items to begin with. So I want to go over 2 points in which Paul tries to encourage the church in Corinth. First of all, encourages them by their and our identity in Christ. I want to emphasize how Paul attempts to encourage the Christian believers at Corinth, but also all Christian believers, both past and present, with his message in this passage. We will explore the foundation Paul lays in this passage, and that is our identity in Christ and God's sustaining grace, which helps to prepare the church to face its many issues and problems. In this passage, we see the stark contrast between the poor reputation of Corinth and the church that Paul addresses, setting up the core theme of God's faithfulness. Paul's greeting of the church and his thanksgiving for them grounds the rest of the letter's message in this identity and calling of Christian believers. Paul identifies himself in 1 Corinthians 1:1 as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. An apostle is someone commissioned directly by Jesus Christ to be his authoritative messenger. Some of the problems in the Corinthian church that Paul addresses involves challenges to his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. In other words, there are people going around in the church of Corinth basically saying, don't listen to Paul. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's making it up as he goes. And Paul addresses that and said, no, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, and the other apostles agree with me. So touche on you. The apostle Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 1:2 to say this, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, and with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and our Lord. If one reads, now here's for the bad news. If one reads the letter of the Corinth, the church of Corinth, one might scratch his head and say, gee, this church doesn't exactly act saintly. They were guilty of the following, and it's kind of a long list. They were divisive. I'm Peter. I'm a Paul. I'm Apollos. The last one's a whopper. I'm of Jesus. Of course, everybody thinks they're a group following Jesus. So they were divisive, and they were fighting and arguing about which faction do you belong to? They're also guilty of taking each other, meaning brothers and sisters in Christ, to court to sue each other. Okay, we'll move on. They were misusing spiritual gifts, especially what they considered the fabulous, shiny gifts, like I can speak in tongues. They also were improperly preparing for the Lord's Supper. One person came drunk to the Lord's Supper, somebody else came hungry. Last of all, and there's more, but I'll take it to the list a little short. Some doubted the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in case you sometimes get downhearted about how awful the church is today, just read Corinthians and you'll have misery like some comfort. They didn't have it all together. They were a New Testament church, and man, they were all over the map. And lots of places on the map is not where Jesus directed them to go. Oh, I also neglected to say they were also guilty of condoning sexual immorality. Yep, they were Peyton Place. Despite disorder, disunity, error in doctrine and practice, the Apostle Paul still calls them the church of God at Corinth, called to be saints. The word saints means holy ones or ones set apart to God's service, and draws attention to the unique status of God's people as those set apart by God Himself. Baptized into Christ and united to Christ by faith, this church is one with the faithful in Christ Jesus everywhere. Believers then, just as today, have levels of consistency of how much or closely they follow the gospel. We got immature believers, we got somewhat more mature believers, we got mature believers. They're all over the map. And what I want to emphasize this morning, even though they were very inconsistent, Paul still calls them those set apart by the gospel of God's grace, saints in Christ Jesus, and the church. These Corinthian believers call on the name of the Lord Jesus, as did all true Christians everywhere, their Lord and ours. Paul encourages them in this pastoral tone by reminding them that by God's grace, they have already made a break with sin, the person and work of Christ on their behalf, and now they have been enabled to serve the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul is drawing attention to their common salvation and their common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole of the church and every part of the church have their calling to be saints, set apart, who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we hear in these words from Paul is the common blessing of our identity in Christ. As we go on in this passage, we hear these words also in 1 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given you in Christ Jesus. Paul greets the Corinthians with a traditional greeting of the Mideastern world, grace and peace to you. The word grace means God's unlimited, unmerited, unconditional favor freely given to those who don't deserve it. Peace is our reconciliation with God through the work of His Son on our behalf. This greeting, peace to you, is found repeatedly throughout the Old Testament and is still a common greeting today in the Mideast. Jesus gave His disciples the gift of peace. In John 14:27, during the night of the Last Supper, Jesus said to His disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Later on in one of our Lord's appearances to the 11 disciples after His resurrection, Jesus said to them this in John 20, verse 19. "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" The words of this greeting in 1 Corinthians 1:3, "Grace and peace," really summarize the gospel message. We know both of God's grace and peace through what Jesus has done for us on our behalf. And no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how mature or immature you are, we are saved by the grace of God and not by our own doing, not by our level of our sanctification. It's what we're called to be, but we do not merit and earn God's favor. That's why Jesus came down for us men and for our salvation, that we might have His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, and the gift of eternal life. And I chime in with Paul as I repeat each time we do a communion service. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, the comfortable words stop there, but if you read a sentence later, Paul says, "among whom I am the worst." He says that as an apostle, not as somebody in his pre-converted days. He says that as an apostle, "I am," present tense, "the worst of all sinners." And so we need to remind ourselves of God's grace and the sense in which we need to be eternally grateful for God's love and mercy in our lives. It is by God's unmerited favor and His work of reconciliation to God by Christ and His death and resurrection that we can have peace with God. And can we imagine Jesus standing in our midst, because He is standing in our midst, not visibly, but invisibly. And He's saying to us, whether we take communion on a certain Sunday or not, "Peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," because we have peace with God through the gift of Christ. And so Paul encourages us through our identity in Him. My second point is that Paul encourages both the Corinthians and us of God's sustaining grace. Having laid the foundation for our salvation through Jesus Christ, Paul also encourages the Christians at Corinth that Christ sustains our relationship with Him by His faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 1, 7-9 says this, "So that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Verse 7 in this passage speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even though the Lord Jesus is not seen visibly, yet He is present with us and he shall appear in glory and majesty at his second coming. And so we're reminded of our Lord's words in what we call the Great Commission, that he will be with us until the end of the age. This is a promise not only that Christ will remain with his church to the end of the age, but also that there will be an end of the age. Folks, human history is not going to go on eternally. Thank God. Jesus is coming again to bring his people with him to the new heavens and the new earth and to judge those who reject his mercy. The second coming of Christ is a main point in Paul's teaching, for then our salvation will be clearly revealed and fully known. The Apostle Paul says much this, the Apostle John says much the same in 1 John 3, verse 2, which says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." Paul encourages his readers by assuring them that God, who began a good work in them, can be trusted to complete his work of salvation for and in his people. They will be presented by the Lord himself as blameless at Christ's return. Notice the similarities between Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1, 7 through 9, and Philippians 1, verses 6 and 10, which says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus." Both in 1 Corinthians 1 and Philippians 1, this central truth that the Christian believer perseveres in their faith in Christ because God preserves us. If we were left to our own strength and ability to complete our journey in Christ, we wouldn't be able to do it because of the presence of sin and the weakness of our faith. But he is the one who strengthens us so that we will be presented blameless on the day of Christ. The only reason Christian believers who continue to sin are presented as blameless is because Christ continues to forgive us and cleanse us from our sins. Our final salvation comes about due to God's faithful promise to keep and preserve our relationship with him. Once again, I quote J.I. Packer in his insightful comment, his masterpiece work, Knowing God, where he says, quote, "What matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact that underlies it, the fact that God knows me. I am graven on the palm of his hands. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me," end of quote. And so Paul encourages the believers at Corinth that we're able to persevere because God preserves us pure and holy through Jesus Christ and his saving work for us. In conclusion, the Apostle Paul encourages the Corinthians and all Christians by reminding us of our identity in Christ, that we're called to be saints, and that his promise is sure and secure that he will save us unto the end, that he will remain faithful to save us both now and forevermore. May we continue to grow and bask in God's knowledge of us, his saving work for us and in us. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, whose infinite love restores to the right way those who err, gathers the scattered, and preserves those whom you have gathered into one body, your church, Of your tender mercy, pour out on your people your grace, that your flock may be gathered to the one true shepherd of your church and may serve you in all faithfulness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.